title of the series is Plan Your Route. Would you please say that out loud? Say, plan your route. Now, let's personalize it. Say, I need to plan my route. I need to plan my route. And the subtitle today is The Excitement is Building. The Excitement is Building. And so I hope you'll just take note of the double meaning of this as I preach. But please say that again. Say, the excitement is building. The excitement is building. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, I'm going to introduce this message by reading this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 says this, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. By the grace that God has given me, the Good News translation says it this way, using the gift God gave me. I want you to know today, every single one of us have a grace on our life. We have gifts that God has given us. They're gifts of grace. I like the way the Good News translation translated that. Using the gift that God gave me, or by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. And so take note of that. He lays a foundation as an expert builder, as a skilled craftsman, but he says this, that somebody else is building on it. In other words, it's not just one person that builds, but many people are involved in building it. If you're going to build something great, if you're going to build and you've got a big project, you're going to need some help on that. And so there's this aspect here of unity, this aspect of team, this aspect of working together. And then please take note of the last sentence here, but each one should be careful how he builds. And so we want to be careful, we want to be thoughtful about how we're building for the Lord, how we are ministering for the Lord. And I would say this, we want to do everything with excellence. Would you please say the word excellence? Yeah. We want to do everything with excellence as unto the Lord. We want to do it with all of our heart. We want to do everything we can to do things with excellence. So I've discovered that there's something amazing about the building process. I think it's exciting to dream about a concept. And when you put together building plans, if you have ever built a house, and whether it was a tract home where you got to be involved in some of the process, or maybe it was your dream home, but there's something about that where you begin to dream and you begin to envision what that building would look like, or what that project that you're going to build is, what it looks like. And then you put together some plans, some architectural drawings, maybe you just plan it out. And then there's something about the construction and going through the process. I remember the last couple of houses that we built, it was so exciting because you would see the plans and then you would see it come out of the ground and you would walk the land and you'd begin to see the framing and you would see it take shape and you saw the architectural rendering. But when it actually comes together and in the end you have your finished product, I think there's something exciting about the building process. There's something exciting about the dreaming. There's something exciting about the process. And then to see the finished product, what a sense of accomplishment. What a sense of, wow, we got into this. We are living our dream, if you will. And so I think there's something powerful about that. When it comes to building, I would just say this. It always starts with a dream. It always starts with you imagining something. If you think about this, an idea is invisible. But everything begins in the invisible realm, and then it becomes visible. Everything begins in the spiritual realm, but then it manifests into this realm, and it becomes a reality. If you think about every invention started as an idea before it became a reality. Everything you build starts in your imagination, starts as an idea, starts as a dream before it actually becomes reality. So everything begins in the spirit realm. In fact, in antiquity, this was called mirror image. If you go back to Mesopotamia and you study some things in the Near East, what they would often do if they were going to build, for example, a temple or something, especially if it was spiritual, they would dig and they would go underground and they would build a replica of that temple underground. And then they would cover it with sand, and then they would build the exact same thing on the outside. Fascinating when you study that. And so archaeology has proven this out. So in many of the ancient religions, they would dig again, they would dig a big hole, they would build a temple underground for the spirit realm, then they would cover it, and they would build an exact replica on the outside. And this was called mirror image. And so I think it's an interesting reflection to think that we start in the spirit realm. We start spiritually. We do things spiritually, and then it manifests into this reality. It comes into this realm. So everything begins in your imagination. Everything begins with an idea. Everything begins really with your spirit. And so we've talked about this before, that you don't actually see with your eyes. You see with your brain. It's your eyes that capture pictures, if you will. But you see with your brain. You don't see with your eyes. The eyes are the window to your soul. The eyes are like a camera, but you actually see with your brain. So it's the same thing spiritually. You see with your spirit. You see spiritually. You see with your imagination. You see. You have an idea. You have a dream, and then you begin to work that thing out until it becomes reality. Can you say amen to that? And so there's something fascinating about this. Let's say it again. Say, I need to plan my route. Now, please say this. Say, the excitement is building. The excitement is building. So I want to take a few moments to talk about building lives. Because when we talk about ministry, we're building lives. And then we're going to talk about building buildings. So we want to talk about the spiritual side, and then we want to talk about the physical side. So how do we build lives? Let me just give you a few spiritual principles on building lives. One of the most rewarding things is to build lives, is to see people grow in the Lord. I say this over and over and over, but it just warms my heart when I see a child grow up in our church, when I see a young person grow up in our church, and they're growing in Christ, and then as they become an adult and they emerge into adulthood, they're maturing in the Lord, but then they begin to discover their gifts and they start serving the Lord. I cannot even put into words what that means to me. I can't even really articulate how that warms my heart to see them grow in Christ, to catch their identity, to get a heart to serve the Lord, and then to begin to see them serve the Lord. That is one of the most rewarding things when it comes to ministry. Now, sometimes when in ministry, it's difficult, because you don't see the finished product. When you're building a life, you don't always see the result. If you have children today, you know that feeling. You're seeing your kids grow, and they might go through ups and downs, and they might really be doing well, but then they might really have a difficult time. And so you don't always see the finished product. This is a work in progress. Their lives are a work in progress. And one of the most challenging things in ministry, actually, is that you don't get to see the finished product. I think that's why I like building projects, because I got to see the beginning and then I got to see the end, and it felt like I accomplished something. If I pull the curtain back a little bit and I'm really transparent and vulnerable with you, sometimes I don't feel like I'm ever finishing because I'm building lives and I'm not seeing the finished product. And so that can be the challenge of building lives, is that you don't always get the sense that it's finished. And the reality is it's really not finished, because it's your entire life where you're continuing to grow in Christ, learn in Him, and it's never finished. And so I want to talk about building lives. Let me give you a few principles here. The first one is tucked away in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And I know many of you have this memorized, but let's read it let's read it today. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says this: by faith, and I'm reading this from the New King James because I like the way the New King James phrases this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so I want you to take note of this word frame. Many of the translations say the worlds were created, or the universe was formed, the NIV says. It was formed at God's command. But I like the New King James, the way it translates this word frame. I think it was katarizo in the Greek. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the first component, if you're going to build life, it takes faith. It takes faith. So there's this idea of dreaming, and then you frame, just like you're going to frame a house, you have some architectural plans, but after you lay the foundation, you start framing it. It's a sense of you're framing a life, you're framing a house, you're framing a building. And so I like that. It's a sense of construction. But that takes faith. It takes faith. It takes faith for you to actually believe and dream that something is going to happen. And so when we look at our kids, when we look at the discipleship process, when we look at other people, what we need to begin to do is to start dreaming and seeing what they're going to become, seeing what it's going to look like. Would you be able to do that? Look at somebody's life and say, wow, this is what they can become. That takes faith. Say amen to that. And so, for example, when we built this building, all of this was just dirt. Nothing was here years ago. And I felt like the Lord had said to me, get your foot in the ground and the city will come to you. I look back on that. I kind of wish he would have said the town will come to you. Because it is exploding, and we don't seem to have the infrastructure for it. But that was the word. Get your foot in the ground, the city will come to you. And that's exactly what has been happening. All this was, Sam's Club wasn't here, Wiregrass wasn't here. This was just all empty farm field. And so I remember when we came here, and it's a long story, powerful, many, many miracles. But we had just a rectangle to work with the developer and the builder. And then I just begin to imagine. I'm not an architect, but I had a sense what it's got to look like. If I only have a rectangle, I just begin to imagine what it would look like, where we would sit in the worship center. Back then, my little office was back there, and where you guys are at in the overflow section, those were two classrooms for children. And so I thought, well, we have to have some sort of an entryway, and maybe we can use the sound room to make that as a divider. I just begin to imagine it. I just begin to dream. I saw this building long before it took place. I saw it. I saw it in my spirit. I saw it in my mind. I saw it in my imagination. And that's the way it comes when we're building things for the Lord. You see things first in the spirit realm. You have to have a vision for something. You have to see it. When you begin to see it in your spirit, when you begin to see it in your mind's eye, and when you begin to visualize it, that's the process of faith. That's where it all begins. And so I just want to encourage you today to have faith, and to dream and to begin to imagine those things. Now, there's a lot that we could talk about, how something moves from the invisible realm into the visible realm. We don't have a lot of time to develop all that, but you've got to have faith. Please say faith. Yeah. It all takes faith. The second thing that I just want to underscore today is that it takes, you have to see potential. If you're going to build lives, not only do you have to have faith for somebody, faith for a situation, but you have to see the potential that's on the inside of them. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the text. But we have this treasure. Please say treasure. Okay? We have this treasure in jars of clay so that this all-surpassing power is from God, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So to me, this speaks of potentiality, that every single one of us, we have a treasure on the inside of us. You need to get a revelation of that. And the people that are sitting next to you have a treasure on the inside of them. Every single one of us here have unlimited potential. You don't have unlimited talent, but you have unlimited potential. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts, and that's important to realize. I might have a dream to play professional basketball, but I don't have the talent to play that. I'd like to play professional soccer, but I don't have the talent. But within my capabilities, I have unlimited potential. Do you see the difference there? And so you need to recognize some of your humanity, but the fact is you've got a treasure on the inside. I wonder if that would help us in the parenting process. Because a lot of times we look at our kids and we might see some of the limitations that they're working on, but you've got to see the treasure that is inside. You've got to see the potential. With faith, you're seeing that they're remarkable, that they are growing into this extraordinary young man or this extraordinary young lady. You might be married today and you're thinking, I wish my spouse would see the treasure inside of me. Could we see the treasure in our husbands or in our wives? Could we see the potential that is inside of them? And so I love this verse because it indicates that we have a treasure inside of us. I think we should say that out loud. Go ahead and say, I've got a treasure inside of me. Now, touch your neighbor and say, you've got a treasure inside of you. You got a treasure inside of you. Now, the reason why I love this verse, and let's put it back up on the screen here, is because we're told that we have a treasure, but it's in jars of clay. In other words, your treasure is locked up in your humanity. Your treasure is within this tent called humanity that isn't perfect. And so you're struggling with your humanity. All of us are so very, very human. When I take the pulpit, I'm keenly aware of my humanity. I'm keenly aware of my humanity and the mistakes that I have made. But I understand there's a treasure inside of me. I understand I have the anointing. I understand the power of God's Spirit. But both are true. Both are true realities. That I'm very, very human, but I've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. I'm very, very human, but I've got a treasure on the inside of me. And so when it comes to building lives, we need to always see the treasure. Because you can get frustrated at people's mistakes. You can get frustrated by your own mistakes. You can get frustrated at everybody's humanity. And what the Lord wants us to do is have spiritual eyes with faith. See the potential that is inside of everybody. Could you do that for your kids? See the amazing potential that's inside of them, that even if they're not acting like a princess, they're still a princess. Say amen to that. That even if they're not acting like a prince or a warrior, there's still a prince on the inside. They've got treasure on the inside of them, but they're a work in progress. Amen? And so when it comes to building lives, this is the way we really ought to see things. It takes faith. I've got to see things. I've got to imagine. But I've got to see the potential in people. When it comes to the discipleship process, you've got to see the potential inside of people. When it comes to ministry, you've got to see the potential, or you're going to get frustrated and you're going to get burnt out. But if you have these spiritual eyes that say, man, I see the potential. And what is my job? My job is to pull the potential out of people. That gets exciting to me because I love pulling the potential out of people. I love pulling the possibilities out of people. Some of you know from history a man by the name of Andrew Carnegie. Andrew Carnegie lived in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s, and he was a steel magnate. And so he was a multimillionaire. In fact, in today's dollars, he would have twice as much wealth as Bill Gates. That's how wealthy he was. In fact, many historians now say that he was really the father of modern philanthropy. This guy just was really good at giving and donating, and he was a multimillionaire. In fact, what's interesting about Andrew Carnegie is at one time, listen carefully, he had 43 millionaires working for him. So not only was he a millionaire, but he had millionaires working for him. And so he would see the potential inside of people. He was often questioned, how can you pay people that much? What do you value in them that you would give them that much money? And here's what he says. He said, you develop millionaires the way you mine gold. You expect to move tons of dirt to find an ounce of gold, but you don't go into the mine looking for the dirt, you go in looking for the gold. Now that's powerful. That's ministry. That talks about potential. So there's a lot of dirt in my life. There's a jar of clay. There's a lot of humanity right here. But I'm so grateful the Lord is moving the dirt. Say amen to that. He's moving it, and he's looking for the treasure. And the same thing has to be with you and I. We've got to be able to move the dirt and keep looking for the gold, keep mining for the gold. Could you do that in your parenting? May God give you the grace to keep moving dirt. You're an earth mover. Move the dirt, but keep looking for the treasure. Keep looking for the gold. Keep looking for the potential inside of people, and you'll discover gold. Say amen to that. And so the first ingredient is simply faith. The second one is potential. When it comes to building lives, we also need to understand consistency. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Sometimes when we're ministering, you might feel like your labor is in vain. I just want to speak a word of encouragement to you that in the spirit realm, in God's kingdom, His word never returns void, and your labor is not in vain. And so just keep being consistent. Keep being faithful, even if you don't see the result at the moment. I've noticed this. We built this building from the beginning, but the building that we bought next door, that was a renovation. And it got really messy before it got better. In fact, I've chosen that I like new builds better than renovations. You might be the opposite. Some people might like to go into an old situation and renovate it and discover some of those treasures. We're all different, but I think I like something from scratch, something from new. But I did notice it got really, really messy in there before it got better. And that's the way it is with life sometimes. But you have got to just be consistent. Continue to be faithful. If you've heard of the Taj Mahal in India, it's been considered one of the wonders of the world for centuries. It was actually built in the 17th century by the Emperor Shah Jahan, or Jahan, I'm not sure how to pronounce it. But he built it for his wife, and it took him 21 years to build that. 21 years. I think it actually took about 20,000 workers over those 21 years. The point is that it takes a long time to build something worthwhile. And how many people know that anything that's worthwhile in life takes hard work? And you got to work hard. And so it's this idea of just being consistent, just being faithful, not giving up. If I could say anything to you as a parent, and I'm still learning, I'm still growing, I haven't fully raised all my children, but I would say this as a brother to you, just don't give up. Please don't give up. Don't give up. When it comes to ministry, if I could say anything, you might be discouraged at times, but just don't give up. Don't give up on family. Don't give up on friends. Don't give up on people that are in your circle of influence. Just don't give up. Just be consistent and faithful and keep building. And so I'm encouraged because if the Taj Mahal took 21 years, we're in our 20th year as a church. And so we're building a wonder of the world. Say amen to that. We're building something great. So there's a few ingredients, faith and potential. And then we simply say, just be consistent. So that's building lives. There's so much I could talk about, but I just submit that to you to think about those ingredients, those components. So let's talk about building buildings, because if we're building lives, that seems to be invisible. We can't always measure it, but how do we build buildings, and why would that be important? Well, let's talk about it at a spiritual level first. So when we talk about building things in the natural, say for example, building a church building, it's important for us to realize that that God doesn't need a building. That's really important. And so listen to Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. So God doesn't need a building. If you've done any travel throughout Europe, you'll see all these cathedrals that took them many, many years to build, but they're empty today. They're empty sepulchres of religion, So they're edifices, but none of them ever were the temple of God. God doesn't need a temple. We are the temple. And that's really important. It's not like he needs a physical building. So 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Okay. So it's you know, sometimes the church might refer to the church as being the house of God, or you could say the house. But technically, this isn't the house of God. You're the house of God. Amen? You're the house of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's remarkable. So in the Old Testament, God chose a physical place for the kabod, the glory, to fall. In the temple, he chose a physical place, but he's chosen you physically now to carry his presence. And so you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. The Bible says in Romans that it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So you have the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Man, that is exciting. That's powerful. So God doesn't need a physical building. He's got me. And you're the most amazing cathedral. You're the most amazing masterpiece. God created you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking at a bunch of temples today, right? It's us. And so spiritually, that's important. But we do need a physical place to meet. So God doesn't need a physical building, but we need a place to meet. And so that's what happened in the Old Testament, where they were carrying the tabernacle with them wherever they went, and then they built a temple. You'll remember David, King David, wanted to build the temple, but it was his son Solomon who got the task. And so 1 Chronicles 28, verse 10 says this, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work." So he's talking to his son Solomon. God said to David, "You can't be the one to build it because you're a man of war and you've shed blood," and so he didn't want him to do it. And so he talks to his son. He says, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary." And don't miss that last sentence, "Be strong and do the work." God wants you to be strong, but he wants us to do the work. Now, you carry this over into the New Testament. Even though we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, we need a place to meet. And that's what happened in the New Testament. So in Acts 2, verse 46, it says, "Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts." Some translations say Solomon's colonnade. So they would meet. They had to have a physical place to meet. Every day they were meeting in the temple courts. Even though God had said you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, you need a physical place to meet. And so sometimes they would meet in houses, but if that wasn't big enough, they would meet in the temple courts. Then what's really interesting is you study this out, they would meet oftentimes in synagogues. Now, when you read the New Testament, you'll come across this word synagogue. Synagogue's not in the Old Testament. The concept of the synagogue happened when the people of Israel were in exile, and they weren't around the temple. So they didn't have a temple to go to. They didn't have the tabernacle there. And so the concept of the synagogue developed where they would have a gathering place, a meeting place in order to worship the Lord, in order to get instruction from God's word, to read the word, and then to fellowship and to serve. That's really what the local church does. When we come together to worship the Lord, we come together to study God's word, we come together to fellowship, and we come together to serve. That's what we do. And so the concept of the synagogue began during the exile, and so suddenly you start reading the New Testament, and this word synagogue appears. And so what they did is, even though the temple was rebuilt, they kept this concept of the synagogue. So when the church was born, yes, they would meet in houses, but they would meet in places that were patterned after the synagogue. So this concept of church buildings that has gone throughout church history from the very first century, as buildings were built, all of that came from this idea of the synagogue, a place where the people would meet. So we see the pattern in Acts. Listen to Acts 9 and verse 20. This is after Paul comes to Christ. It says that once he began to preach in the synagogues, that Jesus is the Son of God. He began to preach in the synagogues, in that place of meeting. And so you'll remember when Christianity first started, It was within Judaism. All of them were Jewish believers until Acts chapter 11. And then God begins to expand through the church at Antioch, and there's much that we could say about that. But they would go into the synagogue. So then when Paul and Barnabas, when they go on their first missionary journey, every place they would go to first was the synagogue, was the meeting place. Acts 14 and verse 1 says this, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. And so I want to underscore that. As usual, that was their pattern. They would go into the synagogue. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. So everyone was coming to Christ. So just think about this in terms of the synagogue. This is a physical location, a place that started out in Judaism. But then as the church was born, yes, they met house to house, but they also met in the temple courts. And then as history progressed, they actually began to build buildings like the synagogues that would, where they could come together, worship the Lord, hear God's word, and fellowship and serve the Lord. And so there's clearly a scriptural precedent for building buildings. And it makes a lot of sense. We need to get together. You know, there are some people that would say, well, why don't we just meet in houses? Well, we can't all fit in one house. There's a lot of challenges with house ministry, by the way, too, like children's ministry. And some of you might want to open up your house, and some of you would never want to open up your house. And so there's many different challenges with that. And there's certainly a place for those small groups and those meetings. But when we come together, we come together in a meeting place. And so there's much I could say about the precedent of needing a physical location. You know, Jesus also said it this way, that we need to occupy until he comes. In other words, we need to keep building. We need to keep not only building the kingdom and building lives, but we need to provide this physical place that we can have ministry. And so I just want to invite you to imagine with me. Imagine with me a piece of land that would be well situated here. That we could build a church building, that when people were driving by, that they could say, wow, that place, it's called Freedom Church. Maybe I need to get my family there. You know, one of the best ways to evangelize a city is to plant churches. That's one of the best things to do, because you have physical locations. And so, yes, we're taking ground spiritually, but we're also taking ground physically. There's something about the Adama in the Hebrew, the land where you take land. God said it this way to Joshua, wherever you set your foot, I'll give you the land. When Jesus stepped onto the earth, he stepped onto earth and he came as king and he brought the kingdom with him. So there's something about taking land. But imagine, if you will, this beautiful, well-situated piece of land that when people are driving by, they see a church, and they see, wow, I need to go to church, and I need to raise my kids in that church. I need them to learn about God, because they're certainly not going to learn about him at school, or it's going to be really hard for them to. And I need to bring them to a place where they're going to hear God's word, and they're going to hear the encouragement of the Lord, because they're certainly not getting that much encouragement elsewhere. And then imagine on that piece of property that we also had a school, that we had Freedom Christian Academy, and kids could be brought up in the ways of the Lord. And our Bible college, Freedom Bible College, was on that piece of land. And there was plenty of room there to play and to have ball fields and to have picnics. And all the while, we're making an impact in our community. And people are driving by and saying, wow, I want to be a part of that. And not only are we reaching our community, but it becomes this apostolic base that we're continuing to reach out into the nations. Imagine with me, if you will, how great that would be. We're thankful for what we have, and it works. People are surprised. Oh, there's a church back in that office building. The big joke for years has been, oh, I didn't know you were here. I didn't know there was a church tucked away back in there. But wouldn't it be great if we just had a piece of land that was so visible that people could see all the time as they drive by, that we truly make an impact in our community? This is the long-term vision. And so, yeah, we're building lives spiritually, but it does certainly help to have a physical place that we can make an impact. And so we want to build lives. We want to build buildings. Now, in order to do that, we have more than enough. That's really important. Because when I look at it and I dream in the natural, it seems impossible. There's a whole lot of zeros behind that number to buy land and to build buildings, right? And so it might seem impossible in the natural, but we got to look with spiritual eyes. We got to look with faith. God has this amazing way. We never even thought we could be in this building, but yet God did it. Amen? And so God can do it again. So in the natural, it might seem impossible, but in the spirit realm, oh, we feel faith rising in. And so it's important that you realize that we have more than enough. Now, let's talk about that for a second. When we're talking about you building lives, you have more than enough. I don't know about you, but often I have felt inadequate as a parent. I don't seem to have the skills. I've made so many mistakes. I've had to repent to my kids. I've had to ask them to forgive me the times that I've been maybe too harsh or too firm, or I haven't really seen the potential inside of them. And so we feel so inadequate. Many times I feel inadequate as a spiritual leader, as a pastor. You might have felt inadequate, but hear the word of the Lord. God's given you more than enough. He's given you more than enough. There's so much I could say, but let me read to you Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Would you please say every spiritual blessing? And so you have to receive this by faith, that you have everything that you need. If God gave you that kid, He's given you all that you need to raise that kid. Say amen to that. And if He's given you a ministry, He's given you all that you need in order to minister, in order to reach out to other people. You have all that you have more than enough. If we could really see that, instead of focusing on the jars of clay, let's focus on the treasure. Let's focus on the Holy Spirit. Let's focus on the anointing that He's given us and say, you know what? I have what it takes to be a dad. I have what it takes to be a mom. I have what it takes to be a pastor. I have what it takes to be a minister of the gospel. I have what it takes to be a business owner. I have what it takes to be an employee. I have what it takes. You have more than enough. Say amen to that. You've got more than enough. I've got more than enough. If I could get a revelation that the greater one is on the inside. If I could get a revelation that the Holy Spirit is on the inside. If I could get a revelation that I have everything that I need. There's a millionaire on the inside of me. There's gold on the inside of me. There's anointing on the inside of me. There's power on the inside of me. That's the revelation. And so we have more than enough. Man, that is exciting. So many times we look to the outside and God says, look to the inside. And I've said this from the very beginning. We're not looking for some rich uncle to send us some money. Come on, somebody. We're not looking for the government to give us a grant. Come on, somebody. The answer is right here in our fellowship. Right here. We have more than enough spiritually, but we have more than enough financially. And so we have more than enough to build lives, but we also have more than enough to build buildings. So listen to Exodus 36 and verse 5, and this was our theme for our building fund. The people are bringing more than enough. Would you say that? Say more than enough. More than enough. The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. And so this is our declaration that we're going to have more than enough to do what God has called us to do. And so we have more than enough to build buildings. And so, you know, I want to invite you. You know, last week we talked about the 40-day challenge and giving your time as a tithe to the Lord. How can you give priority-wise? How can you give the first 40 days like a tithe to the Lord? And we want you to be spirit-led in that. But I would encourage you that you also give your finances to the Lord. And so the powerful thing about the tithe is it proves that He's first in your life, that He's number one in your life. Sometimes, and I don't mean this as a heavy, but it's just scriptural, right? So take it that way. But sometimes we build our houses before we build the Lord's house, okay, or the Lord's ministry or the kingdom. We're busy with that. I just encourage you, put the Lord first, and you will see how His blessing comes. You will see how he'll provide for your house, how he'll provide for your family, if you just put the Lord first. And so I encourage you, be prayerful about that. Be spirit-led about that, about being involved in giving to the Lord. And so we have more than enough. I've discovered this. And now I was blessed because I grew up in a Christian home, and so I was taught about tithing and giving. But if you came to the Lord later in life, that might be a real shift for you to say, wow, give 10% or more to the Lord. But I can testify to you today that God has always provided, and I mean always provided for us. There have been up times and down times, but God has always provided. And so there's more than enough. I want you to realize this today. God is not nervous today about your bills. You might be very nervous, but God is not nervous. He's not wringing his hands up in heaven thinking, how can I pay the bills? He's got this, right? That's why he told you, don't worry. Okay? So he's not nervous. So the Lord will give you more than enough for ministry, but he'll give you more than enough when it comes to finances as well. It takes faith, but it's a biblical principle. Can you say amen to that? Now, God's provision, and I'll just read this verse to you. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Do you see how many times all is showing up in this verse? He's able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Okay. Now, he certainly means that spiritually, that you have all that you need, but contextually, he's talking about finances here, that you have all that you need, God's provision. And so I know that God will provide for us to get that land. God will provide for us to get the building. God has given a vision, and he's going to give provision for that vision. And so I invite you to come on that journey. I certainly can't do it all alone. I don't want to do it all alone. We're in this together as a family. But how exciting it is when we combine our resources spiritually, but also financially, and let's see what the Lord will do. Amen? So I want you to, as you're thinking about the 40-day challenge, also think about and pray about participating in our More Than Enough building campaign. And so we started this a year ago, and for lack of better description, it was like a soft launch. We haven't really said much about it, okay? But in next week, I'm going to provide us with some pledge cards just for yourself to be able to say, okay, this is what I want to do with the 40-day challenge, and then here's what I can maybe do for the building with my finances, and I'll give you more details on that. But just start thinking and praying about that, about being involved in our More Than Enough building campaign. And when we simply announced this, all we did was just announce it. Immediately, someone in our fellowship came up to me and said, let me kick that off and give you $10,000. And so we kicked it off with $10,000, and then some of you have already been giving. But I really want us as a church family, I want to invite you to just be praying about how we can do this together. When we get our pledge cards, then we can pray together. There's a level of commitment that's involved in that. And then we can begin to see where we're at so that we can see our financial position. And so that will help us begin to plan. Can you say amen? And so I want to invite you. This vision is strong. This vision is burning. You know what's amazing is after 20 years, I said that. It almost sounded braggadocious. But I just have so much vision just going off on the inside of me. I mean, that light is stronger than ever. It's not dying out. It's just like vision just bursting. But it's from the Lord. I give glory to God. That still today, I'm just as motivated, if not more motivated and excited about what God is going to do in and through us. Can you say amen, church? And so I want you to know today that God is going to provide for us to do this, and he's going to provide for you. Amen? So we're going to finish with a testimony of God's provision. Because I really want you to get a hold of this where you realize God will provide for you. He'll bless you, so you can be a blessing. And so I've asked Dan and Daisha to come on up here, and I'm going to invite these guys to share this testimony. We're going to use the yellow mic if you can turn that up for us. And tell us a little bit what happened to you guys over this last year, and share this amazing testimony of God's provision.
Oh, hey, there you are. So I'll start. So I don't know when it was, about 18 or 19 months ago, Daisha was given the opportunity by one of our local governments to open the visitor center for the town. And she had a lot of great vision for it, and a lot of promises were made by the government to build this nice place, a place where people could come. There'd be splash pads and amphitheaters and walking trails and signage and visitor information. And Daisha was going to work with her vendors and create this great gift shop and experience for people to come. So as she does, God's given Daisha the gift of excellence. And when she pours her heart into something, she puts it all in. Including like $40,000 worth of our money, but we knew that God called us to do the work because people were going to be touched. But fast forward about 12 months into the project, maybe a little less, nothing that was promised by the government came to fruition. No signage, no walkways, no splash pad, no amphitheater, and no commitment from the city to help make us whole. So they knew what she had poured into it. She had let them know. We had let them know. So we wound up with a shuttered visitor center and some broken heart. But we believed in God's provision. So we were in the middle of doing the when we did the declaration. Okay, every time we're doing the declaration, I'm rolling my eyes. I'm like, okay. This is like 90s kind of hokey and corny. But we're going to do it. I do believe in God. I believe in the message. But it's just, okay, we're going to go through it. And one day, I'm praying about it. And I'm like, all right, God, I've been a Christian a long time. I know this is your promise. So I'm just going to, promise for it. So we read it in the right spirit. When we gave that week. So, anyway, all right, and then so I'll pass it on to Daisha to give the good part of the story.
So, church, don't tell Dan, but it was really $68,000. But I do things on a handshake, and when I make an agreement with someone and I look you in the eyes and I say, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to follow through with it, and you want other people to do that, and sometimes they don't. But that's okay. Because there's a lot of dirt, and I have a lot of dirt, and I'm certainly not saying that I was the nugget of gold in all of this, and the Lord still, every single morning when I wake up, is having to brush some of that off of me from this experience. But one day, after a lot of crying and not a lot of sleep and looking at the bills, I had taken out a loan from a local bank for $40,000 is what the loan was for. And I still had about an $800-something a month payment that was going to be due, even though I didn't have any money coming in. And I want to preface this by saying, I went into the visitor center and I was very clear with the government that I was not going to profit from this at all. I was willing to put my money on the line, knowing that I would at least make back what I had invested, but that this was not for me, this was for my community. So I didn't go into it thinking like, oh, I'm going to get rich off this splash pad and I'm going to have this big business. I did it because I loved the people that were around me and the places that I were. I could stand up here all day long and tell you how many relational miracles came out of this story and how many relational miracles to this day are still coming to fruition and things that I'm still seeing that the Lord is still using this experience.
Amen.
But I don't have time to go through all those, but if you want to talk, we'll talk. But I will say that one day, again, after crying, I get a phone call sitting at my computer, and it's a local attorney that I did not like. I didn't like this person. Dan and I are very political. I didn't like her politics. I didn't like anything about her, and she knew that I didn't like her. But she'd seen a bunch of my stuff on Facebook for sale because I was at least trying to recoup something. You know, I had to make this loan payment. So I had all this furniture that I tried to sell. And she said, how much of this furniture have you actually sold so far that I see on Facebook? And I said, none of it. And she said, well, how much are you asking for it? I said, all of it? She said, yes. I said, $5,000. And she said, all right, I'm going to cut you a check and I'll be by to pick it up in a couple of days. Hallelujah. I cannot tell you in that moment that it was enough of a relief that I knew I was at least going to be able to make the loan payment a couple more times while the Lord worked the rest out. Well, a couple days later, she calls me back and she said, hey, I put a lot of thought into this because in our first phone call, I'd given her the whole backstory. She said, I think the community who knows your heart and who's heard you would come alongside and support you in this. Can we start a GoFundMe account to take care of the rest of your loan? How much do you still owe on the rest of your loan? And I said, I still owe on this loan $25,000. I didn't want to get into the credit card debt because that was a lot to explain, even though I had it on paper. But I said, I still need just to get this $800-something off of my mind every night. I need $25,000 more. And she said, all right, I will do the GoFundMe for you. Give me some time to put this together. So I knew that the GoFundMe going public was going to make a lot of people look really bad. And it was going to make a lot of people publicly shamed. Because if the truth of what had happened to us and the commitment that we made was out there, it would affect Dan and his business. It would affect our family. It would affect our relationships and reputation in town. And even though I was really angry and I really wanted to shout from the hills how we had been wronged, I just asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I know this isn't really what you want. And I do appreciate this opportunity for you to take this and let the community support me in this. But I really don't feel like this is what you want. Can you please fix this? And can you please fix it another way? A couple days later, my phone rings again. And this attorney now person that I still didn't really like very much said to me, hey, I'm too busy. I don't have time to do the GoFundMe. I'm really sorry. I'm going to have my secretary cut you a check for the $25,000. It's already in the mail. It's done. Pay your loan off.
Wow, praise God.
And all I could do was cry for a really long time. I'm like literally sobbing through tears. When I met up with her for her to pick up the furniture, and she and I had a face-to-face conversation, and we started talking about the Lord and how similar we really were, and how things that I thought about her were really misconceptions that I had about her, maybe based on her political stances, or how she looked, or the type of law that she did, and the things that she did, all of those misconceptions that the enemy had put between us went away. And I'm making book recommendations to her father, who's into God and science, and we're talking about John Lennox, and there is this commonality and love and mutual respect that, you know, how different would our town look, or how different would our relationships be if we really had those conversations with the people that the enemy has convinced us are not people that we should love. That's all the time. We've all done that. So I just want to say thank you for listening to that. I just am so grateful to the Lord for what he's done. And I know that some of you were up last night, and some of you got up first thing this morning and were concerned about what tomorrow's going to look like or how you're going to pay that next bill. And I just want to tell you that the Lord put it on me earlier today to tell you that he's got this.
Amen.
He's got this. He's got you.
Praise the Lord.
So thank you, church. We love you all so much.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So I just want to declare to you guys, he has more than enough. Amen. Isn't that powerful? From somebody you would never, thank you, Dan and Daisha, from somebody that you would never expect. That's an important principle too. God is your provider, but it doesn't always come through the way you think it'll come through. She never would have imagined that it would be through that individual. See, God can get resources to you any way he wants and through anyone he wants. Amen? So we praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet.